O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. All of you know of Jesus from the Gospels, but do you know Jesus as he shows himself to be in the Gospels? I think the modern world sees him as all mercy and no justice, and he must just forgive you if you've done anything wrong at all in the first place, whatever you do. There's no justice, no punishment, no hell or purgatory anymore. God is all mercy with no justice. Or there are some in the modern world who regard him as one who gets in the way whenever they want to do something fun in the eyes of the modern world. And that's why he's being gotten rid of. He's not allowed in our schools, not allowed in our public government buildings. They've even taken him out of our churches in the Novus Ordo world. Those are our churches, stolen by a new religion, and they've even kicked our Lord out of his own little house. But then I think of us Catholics, we who have the true faith, we both know and love our Lord. We see him as one who is far away, totally disconnected and unconcerned with anything that has to do with us, our life, what's going on in and around us. And that's how we see him. Some father who forgets his children. We remember that he is God. We have no problem believing in his divinity. That's sometimes, I think, why we shy away from God, because we think he's unapproachable. We look at him as the God of the Old Testament, always ready to strike and to punish. Now we're in the new law, though, the new law of love. And we forget it. We forget, too, that he is not only God, we forget that he is also true and perfect man. The incarnation, it is not just some historical fact told to us in the Gospels. It is and always will be a permanent and living reality, something that should never be forgotten by us. Such was the love of God for men that, as we pray in the Angelus, the Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us and has remained with us. Such was the love of God for man that when it was his Father's will that he should ascend back to heaven, he promised in his own words, "I will not leave you orphans." And elsewhere he says, "And I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." This beautiful promise is fulfilled chiefly, mainly, in the Holy Eucharist, the blessed sacrament of the altar. Did you ever think that God might have a weakness? It is. He does. In this sense, it is his love for man. He made himself one of us in order to draw all men to himself. We have the right then. We don't often think of this. We have the right to approach him, to embrace him. We do that in Holy Communion, don't we? And to call him brother, as the shepherds did that first Christmas night. Because in the incarnation, he became like to us in all things except sin. And now, because of the incarnation, we can now say without any blasphemy, without any insult towards God, "Lord, how alike we are. I have great weaknesses, and so do you. I bear in my human nature an abyss of helplessness, and since the Annunciation, so do you also, my Lord." Think of his life. Think of his weakness, his helplessness in Mary's womb. where physically, in his condition as a creature, remember, as God, he was creator, but as man, his human nature was created as well. So in his condition as creature, he was completely dependent on his mother, even though he was her creator, and she was dependent on him. We can contemplate our Lord at the first Christmas, born on straw among the animals. He was a speechless little baby, his arms and his legs just as clumsy as any other infant's would be. That was the purpose of the swaddling clothes. They would wrap and bind the baby's arms down so that they don't injure themselves with all of their wild movements that they do because they can't control them. We see how our Lord allowed himself to rest in Mary's arms and waited for her to provide for all of his needs. We can then go farther and imagine him as a child trying to walk for the first time. These are things that we never think about the God-man doing, trying to walk for the first time and tottering along between the arms of Mary and Joseph and back again. Or our Lord saying his first words, "Mother, Mary." Then we go on further and we know of Herod's awful crime, how he wanted to put our Lord to death, and he killed all of the holy innocents. Well, when he had devised his plan, Christ, think of this one, Christ, who was a God of battles, he was battle tried all of the wars that he had won for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. He knew exactly how to defend and take care of his own. But he was dependent on Saint Joseph to escape the jealousy of a Herod. And then go on to Nazareth. There as a boy, he earned his daily wage as you do. He worked for his food. And by the sweat of his brow, he labored day in and day out. And he, as many people today, know what it was like to be poor. He suffered hunger and thirst and privations because of his poverty. He was just, in the eyes of the world, a humble carpenter. And from Nazareth to boot, that would be like for you Wisconsinites meeting someone from Illinois. Oh, they're just from Illinois. You gotta know it, what that's all about. And vice versa, the ones from Illinois against them were Ohioans and Kentuckians and the like. The world back then saw our Lord as just another Nazarene, poor and helpless. So much so that one of the apostles, when he was chosen, said to the other apostle who told him and pointed out the Messiah, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And so he had to put up, just like you and I do, put up with the slights of others. And he was regarded as no count, though he was the King of Kings. Our Lord, being man, retained that weakness and frailty which is characteristic of this body made from the dust and the clay of the earth. He was overcome frequently by fatigue, so that he is seen sleeping on St. Peter's boat. Then we see him worn out by his journeys, sitting at Jacob's well, begging a glass of water. But none of these natural weaknesses compared to what he suffered in the Passion. The traitorous kiss of a friend turned enemy, how he was seized and bound as a criminal, locked up as a prisoner, nailed to a cross and parched with thirst, and weak from loss of blood, burning with fever, and all of the rest. And so he died. His body became a corpse hanging there on the cross. He, like us, as the God-man, had his preferences too. This is something we never think of. Our Lady was his first object of love. He loved her for her virtue, but he loved her out of gratitude too, because it was her fiat her, "Let it be done to me according to thy word," that gave him the capacity to weep and to suffer and to shed blood and finally to die. All of those things were made possible because of Mary's fiat. He had a preference, our Lord did, to be with the little children. And one of his favorite places to visit and spend time was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. There he found true and faithful friends. Father Mateo, the Sacred Heart priest, he says here, meaning Bethany, he unburdened his heart. Here he sought rest and consolation, for Bethany was his refuge in the storms which were brewing in Jerusalem. There he went, God become man, to Bethany to seek to be consoled. And thirdly, we think of the compassion of our Lord. It is said that Jesus had a clear tenderness for anybody who suffered in any way, whether it be from sadness or poverty or sickness. He seemed unable, Father Mateo goes on to say, to resist a sorrow. He fed the hungry. A mother weeping over the death of her son even brought him to tears before he raised the dead son to life again. He was wounded, as we often are, by the ingratitude of others. And if the sick could not come to him, then he went to them. Think of the paralytic at the pool of Probatica, who had no one to put him in the water when the angel Raphael came to stir them up and to heal a sick person. He was there to work the cure. Now, my dear faithful, it might seem I'm just rambling on and on about things that you've already known. Remember this, though. This is the important thing. It is important that you know not just Jesus in the gospel, but Jesus as he is in the gospel. We all go away from the gospels with a false notion. It's not the gospel's fault or the evangelist's. It's our understanding. He is not only God, he is man. And many times we tell God in the act of faith that we believe that here on our altar is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. But we look at it as merely an inanimate object, perfectly passive. This is the same God that you read about in every page of the Gospels, with all of the same preferences, with that same compassion for the suffering, with the same love, and even, yes, the same weakness. The weakness of his love for man. His delight, he tells us, is to be with the children of men. Here he lives. Here he watches and prays and sighs for just one person. That's one of the Sacred Heart's complaints, is the ingratitude of souls dedicated to him. And his complaint in the Garden of Gethsemane was that there is no one there to watch with him. That is still today, in our days, his constant complaint from the tabernacle. There is no one here to watch an hour with me. Let us then look at our Lord no longer as a passive object in the tabernacle. There he lives and moves and sees all of you. Let us then renew our devotion, our love for God in the Blessed Sacrament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.